Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today, we are going to look inside the heart of a man of God who have been leading from the place of prayer, Mike Bickle. Well, today we have the privilege to have Mike Bickle with us, along with Malachi O'Brien. And Malachi is a Southern Baptist officer and also a revivalist. Mike need no further introduction. He has been leading from the place of prayer for more than 40 years. In fact, 2019 is really a very special year. And today we're going to really be exploring what enabled Mike Bickle to keep such a consistent life of prayer all these years in the midst of a very busy schedule and a demanding ministry stewardship and demand and calling. Mike, as I observe him serving as his CEO, works at least 70 hours a week. He has, I call it almost Asian work ethics, but he's German.
Not quite Asian, but Asian work ethics.
Yes, he is always the earliest in, the last one out. But yet, in the midst of all these things, he never cut corners on prayer.
You know, Daniel, I hope that those that are our listeners from the leaders that have been a part of our conferences, and then now that are listening to this podcast, will listen to all of it because, I mean, we're not here to promote and build up Mike, because we want to glean from just insights. Information's free, but insight's worth something. We want to gain some insight from a life of prayer that's been modeled, not just for a week or a year, but for decades. I'm really excited about this. I'm stirred. So, Daniel, this is going to be fun.
You know, I'm slightly more unapologetic than you, because sometimes we can read in the book about life of someone, you know, biography or something. I got to watch it. I got to walk alongside a man. And, you know, not every day we get to meet someone who said yes in their 20s and yes to the Lord. And then in their 60s, they are still plowing along with high days, low days, but plowing along. Mike, you mentioned 2019 is quite special. I mean, we were just talking about it just a few minutes ago.
But before I go into that, I'm here with two Baptist boys.
Yeah.
Daniel Lim, you graduated with a degree from the Baptist Seminary in Malaysia.
Yes.
Malachi O'Brien, you have been an officer in the Southern Baptist Convention and a fiery, committed, to deep relationships with the leadership. And here I am with two Baptist guys. And I grew up in the Presbyterian church my first years.
Yeah,
so this is kind of fun.
it was foreordained, you know, for you to be Presbyterian.
That's my Presbyterian background.
There you go.
In the first 5 years after I was born again, I was really involved in Presbyterian church on their youth staff and involved in their youth programs in a leadership way.
Just fun fact, I was in that very I'm in that very church often because a leader in our city, Gary Schmitz, who leads Citywide Prayer.
Oh, I love Gary
Schmitz. The offices of Citywide Prayer are at Colonial Presbyterian.
Oh,
so we talk about you often.
Paul Leitner, the best of the best. Ted Niss and Richard Beach.
So, Mike, you were marked in your heart with the burden for prayer before you actually were full-fledged charismatic. You were still in the evangelical church then.
Yes. Well, I still am a very strong evangelical. I just call it empowered evangelical.
Okay, great.
Radically committed evangelical.
Okay, all right.
Just to say it really my way.
Yeah.
Funny that I just mentioned the Baptist and you mentioned the Presbyterian, because when I lived in a discipleship house in 1972, 1973, 1974, in the Presbyterian church, the leadership of the youth ministry lived in a discipleship house. And Bob Leitner, who's been on the staff there 50 years, it has to be by now, it's got to be 50 years, literally, was my youth leader. He made me, against my will, go to prayer meetings with him every night.
Wow.
Five nights a week, and I hated it.
Ooh.
And him and our dear friend Steve Swally, they would pray, because I always tried to skip the prayer meetings. There's three of us prayed every night for an hour, and I hated it. And I wanted to stay at the Bible study and joke around with people and flirt with the high school girls, you know, in high school, you know, that kind of thing, and have fun and goof off and tell jokes. And they said, Bickle, get in their prayer room. So they spent time praying, God help Mike Bickle get a vision for prayer.
Oh.
They prayed that many times because I would always resist them. So that's just a funny story.
And you know, Mike, that even just you say 72, 73, 74, and then we were talking about 79, That was also during the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
So you are actually kind of a product of this revival that swept across
the nation. Oh, it was sweeping through our high school, through our city. Well, really, the West Coast was the giant numbers. But we led someone. It seems like, I'm sure this is exaggerated, but it seems like I led someone to the Lord almost every day. Somebody prayed the prayer of salvation.
Wow.
Probably every day is exaggerated. It was so common. It was like a weird if a few days went and we didn't lead someone to the Lord. I mean, many of us. I'm not the only one. All around the city. There were, you know, our youth group, I think it grew to about 1,000 young people, high school, college, junior high, at the Presbyterian Church. But the other group down the road was 1,000 and the other group was 1,000.
Whoa.
And, you know, it was happening.
Wow.
Remarkable.
But I did not like prayer at all. I would much rather go to Bible studies and hang out and, quote, fellowship, which was a little bit more joking and having fun after the Bible study.
So what was it that eventually made you like prayer? How did it go from I don't want to do this to now I do this for my life?
Well, I'm not selling a book right now, but I do have a quite in-depth book called Growing in Prayer, which I break it down in great detail. So I'm thinking, I got to put 5 chapters here in the next 47 seconds, okay? At the end of the day, it was the vision for revival that captured me first. I said yes to prayer as a radical evangelist because I thought an intercessor was a would-be evangelist that found Bible verses to cop out of being on the front lines. When someone said I'm a prayer warrior, I go, whatever, get off the couch. Quit using Bible verses to duck this thing. Get in the army and go out and witness with me. Because I would go out and witness all the time to people. And so an intercessor to me was I don't buy it. But it was in May 79 when the Lord visited me in a special way. I don't want to go into the details of that. But it made it clear to me that evangelism would be far more effective if night and day prayer was connected. And the verses he used was the ones I've used for 40 years. Luke 18.
Wow.
It was Luke 18:8 and Isaiah 62, wow, verse 6 and 7. And I didn't even really know what they were about when I was 23, hardly. I mean, a little bit. Preached on them many times. Now, 40 years later, I understand those passages quite far more. And I missed much of the details back in those days. But those are the two passages. And the Lord, in essence, whispered in my heart, you will be far more effective in evangelism if you'll do prayer. So I endured prayer for evangelism. And then in the process, I began to talk to the Lord and I found delight in Him.
Wow.
Even more than the vision for revival. But it was all about a vision for revival first.
Hmm.
And then I stumbled into enjoying Him because my view of Him changed from the coach, the nice coach. He wasn't mean coach, but he was coach. Mickle, get over here, do your push-ups. You know, it was duty-bound. I'm on the team, and I got to do my duty. And so somebody would say the taskmaster, but I never thought of God that way, but at least the strong coach.
Right.
And it shifted to a tender, delight and mercy God who enjoyed me. And I went, wow. Whoa. But my vision for revival still keeps me in the prayer room, but my enjoyment of interacting with that person is actually stronger.
Wow. Which is amazing because that's what John Piper calls Christian hedonism, which is this.
I love John Piper. Yeah. So. I love John Piper. Is he Baptist or is he Presbyterian?
He's Baptist. Well, not Southern
Presbyterian.
Baptist.
Yeah. No, I'm
well,
he's one of my favorites.
I love John. I got a question, and I know Daniel, you've got questions.
Go ahead.
So, but Mike, you also you were a youth pastor, and then you pastored. Honestly, you were a mega church pastor by every definition, yet as a megachurch pastor, you led prayer very uniquely. If you might describe that a little bit, and why as a pastor were you so passionate about prayer?
Well, it was in 1979, again, it was in May, very specifically, when the Lord gave me the vision of revival connected to intercession, thousands of souls, because one of my great heroes was Charles Finney. It wasn't so much his theology, agree with all of his theology, but his impact. Of course, Whitfield and Wesley, and I read all their biographies, and I said, okay, so that's 79. Then I'm in St. Louis pastoring for about nearly a seven-year period. And so in 1983, moved to Kansas City, meet Bob Jones, the guy that has this long prophetic history. Most of you know some of his testimony. And some dramatic things happened that were supernaturally confirmed to me that this revival was coming. So Bob Jones was used to anchor me even in a deeper way. The Word of God was enough, but he made it, the Bob Jones it wasn't Bob Jones. It was the things that happened to me. And Bob Jones told me later what happened to me without anybody knowing. Mm. That's the stuff that got my attention. Mm. When something happened to me and no one knew and he told me, the Lord showed me this happened. Mm. And he connected the dots and said, you are called to labor for revival. And in the mix of that, night and day prayer was a critical component. So now it went from it's necessary, 1979, for revival, to 1983, it became more personal than ever because I had these prophetic encounters that revival I would be contending for it and a part of it. And now that's when I shifted to three times a day, not once a day. Started the three times a day after encountering the things that the Lord did through Bob Jones and walked in that for about 15 years. I led prayer meetings about three. I mean, actually led them myself three times a day.
Wow. So during that 15, 16 years as a senior pastor of a mega church, you have many demands, many crises.
Our church was about 3,000 people for some years. And the
international exposure too.
But through the John Wimber and all that. Yeah.
Yes. In the midst of all these things, sometimes it's easy to say yes in the beginning. You sign up for 1 or 2 years and then you lose steam along the way. But yeah. We watch you kept going. What kept you going? Like, what is the practical theme that helped a person keep going in the midst of?
Again, we take the word far more authority than any prophetic encounter. But a prophetic encounter makes things personal for your time, your decade, your city, your ministry. You know, it makes it more personal.
Yes.
And so the Bob Jones stuff, I don't want to call it Bob Jones stuff. It was the Lord stuff, but he used Bob. He made it more personal. Excuse me. And so therefore, I didn't see the revival, but I was more convinced than ever I was sovereignly called to contend for it. If I'd have saw revival, I might have backed off. I mean, in a great way. We've had some moments.
Waves of.
Yeah, we've had waves of momentum where more Holy Spirit activity happened. We've had several of those waves over the years and lots of momentum and favor, but that's not revival. I'm talking Charles Finney revival.
Great Awakening.
First and second Great Awakening. That's my definition of revival. I appreciate the other guys that use the term revival, and that's their business. Everybody can use it the way they want, but to me, revival means when... Like what I'm believing for in our city, 300,000 converts coming into the church in Kansas City, into 1,000 congregations, all denominations, not one building, not one ministry. You don't go to that building to, quote, get the revival. It's sweeping an area like the First and Second Great Awakening. That's what I'm contending for. And the Lord made it clear to us, I mean the number, I don't want to go into the details. There was a day there will be 300,000 new converts in Kansas City.
Wonderful.
So having not seen that, I'm not giving up. And because the prophetic encounters are so real, I can't give up. So the absence of the fulfillment and the certainty of the promises kept me in a vortex.
And you say that, and so you kind of made the joke at the beginning about Daniel and I and our Baptist background. But I would say the Spirit of God is breaking in all denominations where people are affirming all that the Spirit is doing because some things are undeniable. And so I contend with you for that and say yes and amen to all that the Spirit is doing. And even the way you described the authority of the Word of God over experiences, yet we need both. Yeah, it's very...
The experiences simple. Make it personal for this decade, for this generation, for your city, for your ministry, where the Word of God is more general, what God's promising to do is kingdom across the earth. And so the two together is a really good thing.
So, Mike, some people who listen to you and watch your life from afar would say that maybe Mike has a unique personality. He's a steady Eddie, and he just have a certain kind of personality that persevere. Or some people would say that God sent... some prophetic messenger to strengthen Mike Bickle, to confirm his assignment and all that. And as a young 20-year-old who's out there, not everybody have, perhaps they think they have the strength of the personality to persevere for decades, or even they have the prophetic vessel that's sent to them to strengthen them. How would you advise a 23-year-old out there today who is going to say yes to the Lord, and they want to do it for 20 years, 30 years, you've almost 40 years in that journey right now, and I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. How do you go for the next 20 years as a 60-year-old? Let's start with the 20-year-old, Mike.
Well, first of all, I've had folks in my world say, I don't have your personality. This is not about my personality. Guys with my personality actually get into hyperactivism and get away from the prayer room. My personality would prone to drive me into super activity and more ministry endeavors. So it's not my personality. That's not it.
Most people don't know you enough. They think you are a super focused guy.
I probably am focused a bit, but the focus is because of vision.
Right.
It's like a prayer I've prayed for many years, and I'm not applying this to me, but prayer I prayed, I said from Philippians 3:8, where Paul said, for the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of him, I will give up everything. You know that verse, the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ. So I said, Lord, if you will let me see what Paul saw, I could be dedicated like he was dedicated. Paul wasn't dedicated because he had a fierce personality, and I've heard some preachers say that. He was dedicated because he had a clear vision.
Yes.
Vision is what makes you dedicated and focused.
So the vision locked you in with focus. It's not so much the strength of your personality.
No, it's really not. I'm as goofy as the next guy.
And in fact, you say that your actual personality actually work against what...
I would be starting 25 new ministries if I was the hyper-personality-focused, high-energy person. And I do have high energy, but that's not what keeps me focused.
You're just saying...
Vision does.
If you simply let you be you without being restrained by the focus of
this
vision...
I would be burnt out and overspent and probably in debt.
So, Daniel...
I probably have $1 million debt and 50 different ministry programs going. I hope not, but...
And then, Daniel, I know you got a follow-up question, but let me just ask you, Mike, in this living this life of prayer... How have you been discouraged, and what has that looked like for you, and how have you overcome it and trying to?
How do you kick back out?
I was discouraged more in the early days by the delay of the promise. But as I got older and I read more biographies in church history and biblical history, I understand that God answers personal prayer sometimes in days and weeks and months, but He answers national revival prayers typically in decades. And you take the different ones in the Bible that prayed night and day, and then later it happened a generation later. So I came to understand that prayer for a national revival is a decade storyline, decades. And you're standing together on the shoulders of the last generation with many intercessors in the nation. And it's not about me and my ministry and my city. It's way bigger than that. You know, and when I begin to see that, then it wasn't that I went, oh, I can trust that then. But when you make a revival in your church, in your city about your personal, it's all about you, then 1 year, 5 years later, 10 years later, God, you're not truthful to me. It is not working. But I mean, I think of a man I got to know pretty well was Leonard Ravenhill. What a great gifted relationship
in
my life was Leonard Ravenhill.
Very jealous.
Be with him a good number of times. And he prayed, he saw revival in the 30s and 40s, and then in the, let's just say, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, he had the Spirit moving in churches, places he would go for a season, but he never saw what he prayed for. And I'm, like all of us, we're standing on the shoulders of the Joy Dawsons, the Leonard Ravenhills, those guys who never saw it in their day. And it meaning the third great awakening. Everything short of the third great awakening that far surpasses Finney and Wesley, I'm not content with it. This is not that till it's the third great awakening. And like we had an outpouring of an activity of the Spirit in our building for about 10 months a couple years ago, and a lot of folks came to our building and got touched by the Lord. People said revival. I said, I love it. But here, let me say this. Until it's happening in 500 buildings, unadvertised by any of us to each other, it's just in the air and moving across the geographic area, all denominations. This is not that I'm praying for yet. Although I'll take anything God will give me, but my perseverance is linked to my conviction about the vision, and my non-giving up is because I see it as a national and international storyline, not a personal one.
And over the years, I watch you walk in this journey over the decades. The study of the Scripture really continue to undergird you. You go through cycles and layers and line upon line of the Word. That is inseparable.
Oh, I love the Word. I mean, that sounds so like I'm supposed to, but I, like you, I love the Word. I love the Word. When I'm on vacation, I mean, I spend so many hours in the
Bible
Word.
Reading vacation.
Oh, I love it. Well, because I'm not producing a message. I'm not producing a handout. I'm just luxuriating over like a chapter in Isaiah for hours, and there's nothing to get in my way. Nothing. I'm not interrupted. I don't have to produce nothing. And I can do that for days and days and days.
So, Mike, if there's a young 17 or 18 to 25-year-old, a gifted young leader sitting in front of you, and they say, I want to have a life of prayer, and I want to do it for decades, what is the 1, 2, 3? You will look into the eye of that.
I would look at that guy's eye, and I'd say, number one, get a vision for being enjoying and God enjoying you. God enjoys you already, but if you don't know that and you don't enjoy that He enjoys you and you don't enjoy Him, prayer's going to get really rough. I mean, you can only stay in that grip so long if you don't like
it. It's just revival.
If it's not enjoyable prayer at the heart level, it's going to get hard. Number one, a vision of enjoying God enjoying you. And there's all kinds of material in the body of Christ that stirs that understanding up in people. Like we talked about John Piper, that's one of his, that's not his term, enjoying God, enjoying you, but that idea, Sam Storms, well, many, there's many voices out there, many. Fill yourself with that. Number two, fill yourself with the testimony from the Bible and from church history of revival, to where you say, I'm not content with anything less than that. So church growth didn't become my goal. A lot of folks, and I'm not putting this down at all, their goal is to grow from 2,000 to 4,000. That was never my goal. I wanted to grow from 2,000 to 200,000. I didn't want to go to 4. I don't mean in my church. I wanted 300,000 salvations in Kansas City. So my church growing from 1,000 to 2 and 2 to 3 and 3 to moving towards 4, I didn't go, this is that. I go, nah, this is not even what I'm about. I mean, I appreciate that because these lives are important. That's not it at all. And if guys have got to disconnect from feeling important if they grow from 500 to 3,000, then they feel important. No, that's a lie. That you're not important because of that. And God's going to wants to bring hundreds of thousands to your city if you're in a major city. Hundreds of thousands. Don't get lost in a little side story about how your church grows. Because if that's it, you'll bite the bait for every prominent guy or every finance guy or every network guy that wants to help expand your sphere a little bit. You'll bite the bait and you'll follow him and you'll lose your prayer life.
Wonderful. And one of the most important group of people right now in our time in America are the boomers generation. Those who are...
The boomers?
Yeah, the 60s. Okay. Your people.
Oh, boomers, me, 1946 to 1964. Yeah, that's when we were born. I was born in 55, so right in the middle. I'm a boomer.
Yeah, the boomer generation. Yes. One of the most important resources for this nation, actually, right now, and still contributing in a great way. And some of them are contemplating retirement, and others have different vision for their last 20, 30, 40 years of their life. And Mike, what would you say to the boomer generation where I say, I want to go all the way.
Go join a ministry where the pastor, even a young guy, has a vision for revival. Even if he doesn't have all the details down and he gets off the path a little bit, because most young pastors, they get pretty easily pulled off the path if they can meet a guy or network and grow 100 people. That's pretty alluring. So give the guy a little grace, because that's easy to get off the path a little bit, to grow a little bit. But if you can see he's got a vision for it, go be consistent in his ministry in the prayer ministries. Even if he's not as consistent as he wants to be, go be there anyway, because it's those kind of, quote, spiritual wombs, those kind of context of spiritual families where more and more intercessors are going to come forth, but we need some Annas and Simeons in those churches.
Remarkable. So coming from another angle, the same generation, these are the groups of people who have experienced much in life and also taken on some beating and weariness and battle harder.
You mean the 67?
They've taken on the good and they've taken on the challenges in life.
And there's a bit of cynicism because a lot of good things didn't happen they were hoping for.
Yes, hope deferring and a few other things. What would you say to this generation of boomers if they generally want to reset in their heart? We're walking through the reset theme and say, you know, I may have 20, 30 good years ahead and I want to reset my heart with the first commandment in the first place. What are the practical things you could just suggest, 1, 2, 3?
And be sure when you say that, because some of that generation may feel like they've lost their importance because of their age. Like, I'm not the 20-year-old or 30-year-old that I once
window.
Was.
Yeah.
And maybe that window from age 30 to 60 where they were going to have a big business, a big ministry, a big something, maybe that won't happen. But here's what I've done, for real. But I got this from Leonard Ravenhill. And he's got a couple books on. He's got about 10 books. They're mostly small ones, but they stirred me up. He was great on this. Study the lives of the great men and women of God in the Bible and find out what is the most common thing. Pick the 10 or 15 greatest lives, Elijah, David, Peter, Paul, John the Baptist. Unmistakably, they were known because of their prayer, known in heaven by prayer, not by their ministry impact.
Wow.
And Leonard Ravenhill gave me that through his teachings and his talking. he says, if you're going to really want your life to be important, figure out what God called important. See what he says about Samuel. See what he says about Jeremiah. See what he says. And it's not only prayer, but prayer is at the top of the list of probably 14 out of 15 of them. Prayer is absolutely the thing. They were known in heaven for their prayer life, much more than known on earth for their impact. And if they could shift over to that paradigm, they could stay steady.
Wonderful. Thank you for joining us today. We have much more we want to hear from Mike Bickle in the coming days.
And Malachi O'Brien, our Southern Baptist. But I love the way you love the whole church, though. I love it.
Yeah, absolutely. You really love the body of Christ.
I'm just blessed to be with you guys, to be in this conversation. I feel like I'm part of the family.
You are.
This has been good for me, and I know it's been good for whoever listens to this. So I'm excited, Daniel, about it, the conversations that are coming from this podcast.
So stay tuned for our next podcast.